is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which of course has been the text of this series, at least from the second message of this series on. We concluded the first message with this text, and we have started every message since there with this text as we have continued to preach from this and from several others as well. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning with verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled or complete." That text unequivocally dictates not only coming out, but it dictates taking over. And this will be taking over part 6, the conclusion of this series, but certainly and hopefully not, Lord willing, the subject of this series. I hope that you now, having heard this series, and some of you I know have only heard one or two of the messages, but at least even with that you, having now heard at least part of this series or this series to this point, are as excited about this idea, about the commission given to us as Christians as I am, that Yahweh has not called us as Christians to be the trampolees, but to be the tramplers, in the proper context, of course, that he's not called us to run from the quote-unquote giants around us, but as David did in the Valley of Elah, to run to them, to take the battle to them. There's nothing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that will be accomplished by us waiting for them to bring the battle to us. And regrettably, that is where modern Christianity is today. They're just sitting back and waiting for the battle to be brought to them. And think about it, why should they bring the battle to us? Why should they bring the battle to us? If we're waiting for them to bring the battle to us, for us to engage in the battle, but the question is, why should they even bring the battle to us? Christianity is almost right now already entirely under their control as it is. So why should they bring the battle to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 will only be achieved by us taking the battle to them. Yahweh has not called us, now think about this, has not called us to build church buildings in which Christianity is to sit and wait and putrefy. But instead, he has called us to tear down their strongholds and high places. And, most importantly, build his kingdom upon their ruins, in which Christendom rules, Christendom governs, Christendom reigns on behalf of their king, the King of Kings. And or at least eventually. And if that prospect doesn't excite you more than pew sitting. Well, perhaps I can yet assist you before we finish this series with this message. Perhaps I can assist you and yet by sharing with you just how much better, just to give you maybe a glimpse at just how much better it will be under Yahweh's dominion and therefore his laws than it is, has been, or ever will be under man's dominion and his laws. Following, I'm going to provide you with two lists, providing just, again, a glimpse, of what it would be, what it will be like when we've, when Christendom has taken over. The first list details what will no longer exist in his kingdom, and the second describes what will exist in the former list place. Both lists, I assure you, are far from complete, and others certainly will add to them. And I hope others will. I hope others through the tape and CD ministry or here will provide me with things that maybe I haven't thought of that should be added to the list of things that will no longer be a part of his kingdom when it's set up here on earth as he intends it to be, and also to the list of things that will certainly take their place. Here is what will no longer exist in his kingdom. His will, when his will is here on earth as it is in heaven, as he's told us to pray for. And I want you to ask yourself as I go through this list, if indeed any of these things exist in heaven. Okay, with that in mind, listen to this list. There will be, when his kingdom, his will is on earth as it is in heaven, there will be virtually no crime. There will be some, but virtually no crime. Number two, there will be far less criminals, particularly capital criminals. Murderers, rapists, adulterers of all kinds, blasphemers, etc. There'll be no repeat offenders. There'll be no brazen adultery. There'll be no shacking up. There'll be no miscegenation, no infanticide, no Planned Parenthood clinics or other infanticide mills, as they should be identified. There'll be no sodomites and their quote-unquote gay agendas. And are you asking the question, are any of these things found in heaven? No prisons, no pluralism, that is, no false religions, no synagogues, no mosques, no temples, etc. No illegal or quote-unquote legal immigration. There'll be lawful immigration, but there will be no legal immigration or illegal immigration. No multiculturalism, no foreign rulers, no federal or state governments, no government interference with child rearing, no government interference with business, no licensing of any kind, no government pork. Hey, no pork. At least not on the table. No graduated income tax, no property tax, no inheritance tax, no internal revenue service, no government-controlled welfare, federal, state, or otherwise, no tax-funded public education, no insurance companies, no Federal Reserve, no Federal Reserve notes, no usurious banking system, no fraudulent quote-unquote money, no inflation, no credit cards, no perpetual debt, no loans beyond 6 years, no lawyers, no frivolous lawsuits, no corrupt judges, no appellate system, no delayed justice, no presidents, no senators, representatives, bureaucrats, or politicians, no elections, no more hollow campaign promises. No juries, no government payoffs, that is, government fines in lieu of victim restitution, no victimless crimes, no government monopolies, no antichrist secular universities, no United Nations, no international treaties, fewer foreign-made products, no ungodly military engagements, no draft, no hybrid crops, no foods laced with herbicides and pesticides, no vaccinations, virtually no drunk or drugged drivers, no 501c3 church and corporations, virtually no teenage rebellion, no labor unions, and far, far less poverty. And that list is only the beginning. So, what do you think? Are any of those things found in heaven? Of course not. Not a one of them. So, let me see. Yahshua directed us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." By the way, I hadn't thought about this before until right now, but why would he have us pray if it was all something he was going to do by himself? It's already going to happen whenever he wants it to happen. See, I don't think we've had the view of the kingdom. And obviously in this series, you should already figure that out, the way that God intends us to view the kingdom. Therefore, it only stands to reason with what I just said, that he expects us to get rid of all of those things when we set up his kingdom here on earth. All right, following is a partial list of what we can expect with his kingdom, his will here on earth, what we can expect. 1, peace and quietness in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Dead criminals, at least capital criminals. Safety and security. Secure borders. The right to protect yourself, your family, and your neighbors without government prosecution or reprisal. Personal freedom beyond our wildest imaginations. Wealth beyond our wildest dreams. Family property perpetuity. Inheritance for children and grandchildren. And maybe even great-grandchildren. Real money with substance and value. Personal responsibility. A truly just justice system. Swift judgment. Victim restitution. Respectful teenagers, live and healthy foods, far less disease and sickness, improved quality of life, 7th, 49th, and 50th year-long sabbaticals, or Sabbaths, virtually no debt, debt cancellation every 7 years, a non-enforced tax, flat tax, excuse me, on only one's increase. One religion, Christianity, Christendom, D-O-M. And for the hunters and wildlife enthusiasts, yes, even more wild game. And you'll think, well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from God's laws. When you apply certain agricultural laws, that and many other things are what we can expect to reap. Now, what do you think? Does that sound pretty good? That sounds pretty good. I'll tell you what, that sounds like heaven on earth, doesn't it? Just what he told us to pray for. But someone might be tempted to respond and say, sounds good. That sounds too good to be true. Well, I absolutely assure you that all of that and much more is available with the application of Yahweh's laws that most of Christianity today wants to get rid of. And that's the results of it. Oh, by the way, for the sake of clarification, I hope you noticed that I did not say that justification was one of the things available through his laws. Justification, of course, is unattainable through his law. That is unattainable through his law. But once justified through Yahshua's blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave, all of the rest of that and more is available through the application of Yahweh's laws here on earth, as they are already in heaven. Study his laws, and I assure you they'll find out that it's so. And many of those issues that I just provided to you in those lists are addressed in our webpage articles that you'll find on our webpage, or at least many of them, and in our commandment booklets that we've got now parts 1 through 5 on. Now, with those previous 61 kingdom potentials, why, I ask you, would anyone be satisfied with church buildings? Church buildings that they don't even own. When they could have the kingdom, his will for his people on earth as it is in heaven. Why would you be satisfied with just church buildings? Why would anyone be content with simply Christianity when they can have Christendom, Christian dominion? You know, one of the problems with Christianity, doing business as churchianity, and not to be trying to degrade anyone, but for the sake of trying to open up eyes to see. But one of the problems with Christianity doing business as churchianity is that it's not always been that way, but it has become nearly totally introverted. That is, inward directed or focused, meaning it looks nearly exclusively for what their king might do for them and for their own kingdom, rather than for what they might do for their king and for his kingdom. And the result of that approach is that Christianity, churchianity, is pretty much confined, in fact is, to the four walls of their church building because of that introspective and introverted look instead of being extroverted, whereas extroverted Christendom will never be satisfied with anything less than the kingdom. Now, if it's Christendom, Christian dominion, and all that was detailed and more, that was just detailed in those two lists, if it's Christendom that you're interested in, let's finally get to, how can we make it happen? Or first, let me talk about how it's not going to happen very quickly. It's not going to happen. The kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven is not going to happen by writing your congressman. The fact is they do not care what you think and haven't for some time. And if you believe that they actually represent the people, the populace, I've got some beachfront property over here in the sand hills of Nebraska I'll be glad to sell to you. It just isn't happening anymore. It's also not going to happen by electing our people into office. It's too late for that. And not that that was really ever the answer anyway. Now, that's not to say that there couldn't be some good that would come from that, at least on the local levels. But listen, that's, as I pointed out in one of the previous messages, that's just another attempt at reforming our present government. It is not an attempt at restoring his kingdom. It's an attempt at reforming our present government, and I assure you that our present government will only be reformed only so far and no further. It is not an answer to restoring the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. We've all got to be about some kind of employment, making a living. So if that's what you think you're called to and you can do some reforming to some degree, by all means, get out there and do it. Get in office. But at the same time, that better not be your primary focus, at least not if you're looking for the kingdom. And furthermore, it's not going to happen by taking up arms and storming Washington, D.C., any more than if the first century Christians had done the same against Rome. That's not how it's going to happen. God isn't going to allow it to happen. Let's say we even had the means to do that, the numbers and the power. God isn't going to let it happen that easily. I can assure you of that. That's not his means. I say, let them have Washington, D.C. You know, Capitol Hill. At least for now. Let them have it. Okay, then, how? That's how it's not going to happen. And, of course, that list could go on for quite a while as well. But, okay, then, how? Well, first and foremost, it is imperative, and I cannot stress this as much as it needs to be stressed, but it is imperative we have to have a vision for his kingdom, which means that we have to have a vision for taking over, for Christian dominion, for Christendom rather than Christianity. Everything to this point in this series has been to that end, to help us create that vision. You know, I don't I'm sure there were others preaching and understanding. God seems to take certain people at different from different places at the same time that are even unaware of each other, that he provides the same insight for. And I'm sure that there's other men now preaching on this very same thing. But we have not had, let's be truthful, we have not had a vision for the kingdom in Christianity or even in Christian Israel. We've had either a vision for a kingdom in heaven or yet for a kingdom yet to be established far off in the future sometime. But this series has been meant to give us a vision for the kingdom and that it's possible that we can have it. Everything to this point has been for that end. Because without a vision, without a burning, driving desire in our hearts for more than what Christianity, including Christian Israel, to this point has to offer, it ain't gonna happen. Excuse my English. Without that desire, without that vision that is just driving us, it isn't gonna happen, brethren. And worse yet, without a vision, we and our children and our future progeny will continue to just take another lap around Mount Sinai. We will continue to be, we and our progeny will continue to be salt that's lost its savor, that's good for nothing, but to be trampled under the foot of man. In short, we continue to perish. That's how Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. He said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And don't be mistaken, he wasn't referring to just any vision, as it's so often used. I mean, that passage or that verse is used all the time, from motivational speakers to preachers for a vision for a bigger and better church building that they want to build, or who knows what it may be. But I assure you that Solomon was not referring to just any vision. He was talking about this vision, a vision for the kingdom. And we know that because Solomon defined what vision he was referring to in the second half of the same verse, which is rarely, if ever, quoted when the first half is quoted. You can look it up for yourself, but for the sake of time, we've got a lot to cover, so a lot of these I'm not turning to. But again, as I've often mentioned, if a preacher tells you not to turn one, you ought to turn to it. You better check it out. But here's Proverbs 29:18 in its entirety. Quote, where there is no vision, the people perish. But here's the flip side of the coin. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, or some versions may say, blessed is he. The vision that Solomon wrote about is inseparable from the law. It's very clear when you read the verse in its entirety. And to say, happy or blessed is he that keepeth the law, think about this, is essentially the same as what Paul wrote Timothy to pray for in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which I'll provide you again here, where he said, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, listen to me, happiness is only attainable from our King and living by his laws. Now, Christianity hasn't figured that out yet because that's not happening. And that's because they haven't figured out the second half. It not only means saying, Lord, Lord. Don't forget, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. And there's the key as well. But not only does it mean that they must say, Lord, Lord, or King, King, or Savior, Savior, they must look to applying his laws. It's called happiness or the abundant life. Think about the former two lists. You know, abundant life hasn't been understood. It's still this thing out here in la-la land, if you will, this abundant life that Christ promised. He's not what he was promising. He was talking abundant life in his kingdom as described in those two lists, and which again can be added to much more than what I provided. It's called happiness. It's called abundant life. It's called heaven on earth. Therefore, without a vision for dominion, for Christian dominion, the kingdom, we will perish. My goodness, we are perishing. We are perishing spiritually. We are perishing morally, legislatively, economically, industrially, and in myriad of other ways. All because Christendom devolved into Christianity or churchianity with a vision basically for only church buildings. And a kingdom somewhere far away or somewhere way off in the future. The vision that I'm talking about must be for us like the burning fire in the heart of Jeremiah, who, we won't look to the passage, who when he didn't, if you'll remember the passage, who when he didn't want to speak of Yahweh, anymore. It burned with such intensity in his heart that he couldn't do anything but speak on his behalf and his kingdom's behalf. He didn't want to, but it was such a driving force in his heart, he had to do it. It must be the consuming. You want the kingdom? It must be the consuming focus and passion of our lives. Which, of course, means the king must be as well, and first and foremost. And no matter what may occur because of it, we, like the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, it needs to be said of us as well that they cannot, that we should say what we cannot but speak and act upon that which we have seen and heard. No matter what comes of such a vision, I'll guarantee there will be some things come of it. Because only then will we have a chance, at taking over. Moreover, catch this vision for dominion, and your life will be filled with purpose. It's amazing how many people today say they have no purpose in life. It's amazing how many Christians say that today. That they have no purpose in life. I guarantee, get a vision for the kingdom and your life will be filled with purpose like you cannot imagine. Now, a vision often implies a goal for something not immediately available, a long-range goal, if you will. Secondly, we need to understand that unless Yahweh himself intervenes, dominion takes time, at least when you don't have it. It takes time when you do have it, but it takes a whole lot more time when you don't have it. It's a long-range goal that will take diligence and dogged persistence. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run, and he does say run, but he doesn't say just run, he says, let us run with endurance, with persistence, dogged persistence, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Yahshua, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen, it is a race, but the author of Hebrews describes it as a race of endurance. It's not a 100-yard dash or even a quarter-mile run, but a long-distance marathon relay marathon by which we are living our lives so as to pass the baton to our children, grandchildren, and even our great-grandchildren. A vision, a goal, if you caught it, for four generations, ours through our great-grandchildren. It's a generational thing. It's a four-generational thing that you'll find time and again in the Bible, talking about our about four generations that our vision should be for. We need to return to being the long-range visionaries that our forefathers were who first settled this country. On December 22nd, 1820, Daniel Webster quoted the Puritans' aim and design upon landing at Plymouth Rock. It was a speech he gave there at Plymouth Rock for, I think, the anniversary of the Pilgrims, or excuse me, the Puritans landing there. And in so doing, he reminded his audience of this nation's early intent and vision. I want you to listen carefully to this. He's quoting them. Quote, "If God prosper us," that is the Puritans, they said, "we shall here begin a work." It's a work. They realized it. "We shall here begin a work which shall last for ages. We shall plant here a new society." That sounds like a kingdom. "A new society in the principles of the fullest liberty and the purest religion." Later, they said, "We shall fill this region of the great," of course, North American continent, "with civilization and Christianity." Now, I say they had a vision for Christendom, not just Christianity. "The temples of the," listen to this, "the temples of the true God," of course Yahweh, "shall rise where now ascends the smoke of idolatrous sacrifice." 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They were tearing down their strongholds and their high places and building upon the ruins the kingdom of God. "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion." This, by the way, might be Daniel Webster himself. I'm not sure, but it appears like it is. "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought, listen, to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society, and to diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary. Let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in the full conviction that this is the happiest," seems like we were talking about happy as he who keeps the law, abundant life, "to the full conviction that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christendom," or what he called Christianity. 50 years later, 19th century British statesman James Bryce made his first visit to the American West, and he observed the following, quote, "It is the same air everywhere, from the Pacific to the Mississippi. Men seem to live," listen to this, "in the future, rather than the present." Now, he's not talking about living like what we normally call Christian futurists were, off in heaven somewhere in La La Land. That's not what he's talking about. "They see the country not merely as it is, but as it will be in 20, 50, or 100 years hence. The West," excuse me, "was won by a dizzying assortment of dreamers, visionaries, heroes, and crackpots. But these men and women, despite their differences, shared one common trait. They were all futurists." End of quote. They were thinking two and three and four generations down the road. They were thinking about their children. And we have lost the kingdom to this generation and generations to come because we've had futurists, all right. Futurists who only thought about heaven and said, "The Antichrist can have this world. This world is," they sing, "this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And they've robbed their own progeny of the heritage of the kingdom that God intended them to have. Right now, let's face it, we are in a hole. And that's putting it lightly. But we need to be like that Missouri mule who fell. You remember the story of the Missouri mule who fell into the deep pit and his owner couldn't get him out and tried and just couldn't get the mule out. And so he thought, "Can't get him out, man. The best thing I can do is just bury him right here." So he started got his shovel, started pitching in dirts of shovel on top of this mule's back and kept watching. And the mule, he just, every time he'd shovel a shovel full of dirt on the mule's back, he'd shake his back and the dirt would fall into the ground. And the mule would step up just a little bit higher. And he kept shoveling, and the mule kept shaking. And he just kept stepping up a little bit higher until finally he walked out of the hole. Christian dominion may, probably is, a long way off. But with each and every step, with each and every victory, the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven is just that much closer to reality. Thirdly, the kingdom will never, never be a reality without a practical application of the king's laws. And there will never be a practical application of Yahweh's laws without a more widespread understanding of his laws and how they are, can be, and should be applied to our age and our society. And men in particular, and ladies too, this is something, listen to me, that we all can do, whether we have children or not. But for those of us who do have children, for those of you who do have children, let me provide you with even extra incentive. Take your Bibles. I want you to read this one with me. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and beginning with verse 1, it says,